Just going to read a few verses together, and we're going to read from verse number 12. So, James chapter 1, and verse 12. It's a joy to be with you in this harvest season. Thank you for the invitation to come and to bring the Lord's word. James chapter 1, verse 12, and if you have that portion before you, we're going to read to the end of the chapter. So James 1, verse 12, and this is what the Lord says: Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And in the reading of verse 27, God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's seek him briefly in a word of prayer. Gracious God, speak once again to our hearts just now through the eternal word of truth. We ask, O gracious God, that every one of us here this morning might have our hearts in tune with thee. Speak, Lord, in those living echoes of thy tone, and speak that we in turn may speak. Speak, O God, that our hearts will be prompted to glorify thee. And Lord, may the challenge of thy word be fresh and new to our soul. Prevent us from stagnating in our lives. Keep us from, as it were, stepping backwards in our walk with God, but may we see this time of year is a clear reminder that we have obligations as the people of God to live our lives for the Lord and not for ourselves. I ask, O God, for thy help. I need thy help, Lord. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. Empty me of sin. Let not the arm of flesh prevail amongst us. But be glorified, we pray, and show thyself, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, if we look at James chapter 1, we find that he has established that each perfect and good gift that we have is from the Father's hand. And we see that so clearly in verse 17. We can spend this morning listing all of those perfect and those good gifts. But if we just narrow it down to the spiritual gifts, we readily confess that the greatest gift that we have is, of course, spiritual life in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the greatest miracle that the eye will ever see. Because this miracle of where spiritual life is imparted to a soul that is dead in their sins means that one who is dead to God and alive to sin has such a transformation take place within their life that they are now alive to God and they are dead to their sin. And when God gives life, He gives abundant life, doesn't He? The dead soul is renewed, it's made alive, we receive life from Jesus Christ, spiritual liberty in the Holy Spirit. We have enlightenment and our eyes see things that we have never seen before. A love for Christ, a love that we never had, it's there. A joy of the things of God, a desire for His Word. So much we could describe takes place in the converting of one individual soul. But there's one thing we want to focus upon this morning in our harvest message. And we want to look at what the people of God become. What we are if we're the Lord's people this morning. Because in verse 18 we read that we are the first fruits of His creatures. And that very simply is my message this morning. I want to look at the people of God, those of us that know the Lord. We want to look at how we are first fruits unto God. And if we're not saved, I want this likewise to be a challenge to you as to how you can become first fruits, the way in which the Lord works and brings His people to Christ, and what the Lord requires of us. There are a few things we want to look at this morning under this message. First of all, I want you to look at the method that God employs in making us first fruits. Look at verse 18 once again. And James says this, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James is bringing our attention here to a vital truth. That being a first fruits is something that follows the work of grace within our life. And there's no debate about this. There's no argument that we can find within Scripture that tells us that if we have the knowledge of Christ in our life and the Spirit has worked life within us, that in some way we're not required to bring forth first fruits unto God, because one follows from the other. It is of the will of God, as we shall see, we're born of God, and that leads us definitely to be a first fruits unto Him. There's no choice. In the Old Testament, believers brought the first fruits of all their substances to God. And in that very word itself, it reminds us that the first fruits was the first that they had, and the first that they would give. And so they were not left with, we could say, the last or the scanty things to bring and to offer before God. They didn't hoard everything to themselves and then try to look around and think, well, what can we bring as something, as a token to God? No, what they had, they gave first to the Lord. It only struck me the other day when I was chatting to a few people, we were speaking about, I don't know how the conversation came about, probably my remark about ginormous once again, but I don't think it was that. And it reminded me of Noah whenever he came out of the ark, and of course he offered up the offering. Do you think of what that meant for Noah? Everything had been destroyed. All that was remaining, apart from that which was left on the earth, were those things that were in the ark. Those animals, those beasts, those creatures. And yet, what was it that Noah did when he stepped out of the ark? First, before anything else, he gave the first fruits as an offering to God. And that required tremendous faith on his part. The Lord was not going to fail him in days that would lie ahead. And yet, we're not in Noah's situation. We have so much. And blessed in so many ways, but do we find it a struggle to give the first of what we have? The first, what we are. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 reminds us that we are to honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And what the first fruits indicated, and what it indicates to us this morning, is that God has a right to everything that we have. Let alone the first of everything that we have, He has a right to everything that we have. And yet he requires the first fruits, not everything. He's saying, give the first, the choicest, the best of all that you have. And listen, this follows on for us today within the church. And of course we could think of practical things, giving and tithe and offering, and that obviously is within the passage, but primarily what James is dealing with is our lives. That our lives are to be first fruits unto God. We are to be the first fruits of his creatures, the efforts of our hands, what we are, what we do, how we live our lives. Let everything, the best of all we are, may we give this to God as a token of our appreciation. Does not Paul tell us in that famous chapter and verse in Romans 1 verse 12 that we are to be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? And so the choice work of God's grace is to make us first fruits. Now how does the Lord do this? Look at what James says here. It's of his own will. Of the Lord's will, he makes us first fruits. If you read verse 17, you will find we have another aspect of God's nature brought before us. And that's the fact that the Lord is unchanging. I believe that's one of those great attributes we say of God that gives the child of God great comfort. Our unchanging God. Sometimes it's called immutability. The one who never changes, cannot change. All of his ways remain the same. Do we not think last evening of that great word he gives to the one far from him when he says, I will love you freely, and that will not change because God doesn't change. And so we have another attribute of the Lord brought before our eyes. He's unchanging. In verse 18, God is sovereign. And this sovereignty, as we realise in the fact that he's unchanging, extends to every aspect of life. We cannot say God is sovereign in some things, but he's subject in other things. He is sovereign in all things. And here James makes it abundantly clear, it is of his will, his own will, the Lord begets us, he brings life into our soul with the word of truth that we should be a first fruits unto him. And this puts aside any notion of favour and merit on our behalf, doesn't it? This puts to one side any thought or any way which we might entertain within our minds that there's something we have to give to please the Lord. It's of his will. It even exposes the folly of trying to lower this truth. We should never imagine that in some way the Lord looked ahead into the future. And as it were, he looked across the horizon of those that would or might believe in him, and then in turn chose those. That's not a scriptural teaching. That lowers the sovereignty of God, and all that he does, it's of his will. And therefore, it reminds us that as we are first fruits unto God, what a privilege this is. Not a duty, not a responsibility, not a chore, but a most glorious privilege to be the people of God. Because that means the Lord has set his love on you and has chosen you. We can't hide from this. How are we the first fruits of the Lord's creatures? Well, it's by the will of God. And then it's by the word of God, because if you look at verse 18, it tells us of the instrument the Lord uses, it's with the word of truth. I have before me here, and we have before our eyes, the greatest incentive that we need to preach the word. I know that whenever we're struggling, and sometimes we see it quite often there on the mainland with the smallness of the work, is there some other way? Is there some other means that we should adopt to bring people, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, of course, we must be flexible. We have to be adaptable without compromising biblical standards. But when it comes to the message, we don't move. Because we cannot move. Because if we dare to move from a faith which is resting in the word of God that brings forth life, we entertain, therefore, and we open up the gates for anything and anything to come into our ranks. And it may swell the numbers, but it will starve the soul. And it may bring about a large church, but it will bring about a very shallow and superficial understanding of God. And I've seen that. We've probably seen that. God's people see it all the time. And we have to bring ourselves time and time again back to this great truth. How does God save a people? It is through the word of God itself. How does faith come? The scripture says by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are we saved? How did we become the first fruits of the Lord's creatures? By a word of testimony? By the preaching of the word? By a verse that we read in the scriptures? That is how the Lord worked in our lives. Well, of course, this word is the gospel itself, as we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. And Paul tells the Ephesian believers there that in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And that's what we must magnify. And it's great to hear that this week which lies ahead of you is going to be centered on the word of God. And so come and listen. And rejoice in this book that we have before us. And rejoice every time that you lift up this book. It's all you need. And all that the soul that you pray for needs. The Holy Spirit will work through His word. That means you have to bring people under it. You have to bring your friends, your loved ones, under the gospel. And when you witness to people, it's not novel ways that you need. It's not gimmicks that we have to try to conjure up to maybe win people over to the Lord. Again, I'm emphasizing we need to be adaptable in our ways and in our approach, but this is the book we need. This book will live, has always lived, and will give life. And the Lord has chosen by His will, through His word, to make you, if you're His child, a first fruits unto God. That's how we grow. That's how we flourish. So we see here, first of all, the method the Lord employs in making us first fruits. Secondly, the effects of becoming first fruits. Because look at what we read in verse 19. There's a connection here. And James says, wherefore? So what he's doing is bringing in verse 18, and he's remaining in verse 18, but he's adding something, and he's saying, wherefore? We're carrying on with this line of thinking. This is what the child of God must be, my beloved brethren. He's addressing God's people here. He's speaking in affectionate terms, loving tones, and he's saying, my beloved brethren, this is what the Lord desires us to be as the first fruits of His creatures. And we see here how we are to be in our lives. And there is a reference here to hearing. The effects of being a first fruit is that, first of all, we are swift, or we are quick to listen. We're quick to hear. If it's by hearing we receive faith, let me remind each of us and myself this morning that it is by hearing we live our Christian lives. One man once said, I can't recall his name, but I know when I read this quote, I thought it was a very good one. He said that we have two ears and only one tongue, in order that we may hear more and speak less. I think that's a very apt description of what we're trying to say here. But isn't it always sometimes a way with people that their faces are distorted, and it seems as if they have no ears and several tongues? They speak and they speak and they talk, and there's no listening. There's no swiftness to listen to what the Lord has to say. And upon that very subject, it's vital that we remind ourselves that the Lord explains in a twofold way how the child of God is to listen. We're to take heed to what we hear. To be a first fruit son to the Lord means that we have to be very careful to what these ears listen to and what we entertain. And not just to brush things to one side if we think it's a one-off. We turn from it. It's not right. And then, of course, it's vital that we know how to hear, how to sit in church, how to listen to a message when it's preached, how to read the Word of God. These ears that we have, they're important to the whole growth of our Christian life. And so James is saying we have to be very quick, very swift to listen. Likewise, the opposite is true when we come to speaking, we're to be very slow. Charles Wesley penned that great hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my God's, my great Redeemer's praise," and rightly so. And yet I have to say, how many times have I wanted my tongue to disappear? How many times have we, as it were, cringed over something we've said? Some remark that we've made, some careless comment which has come from our mouth, and we've realised that once again we've been too quick to speak, haven't we? We haven't glorified the Lord. We haven't magnified him. James is not saying that we speak in a slurred fashion. He's not saying here that we commit ourselves to vows of silence, because we should never be silent when it comes to the name of the Lord. But what he's saying is that in spiritual matters, one on one, when we're speaking one with the other, we are to be careful how we speak, how we talk, and what we say. A lot of hurt and damage is done by this unruly member, the Bible tells us. We sometimes think of that rhyme, don't we, at school. And at school it seems to make sense, but when you grow up you realise it doesn't make sense. And especially if you become a Christian, you know it isn't sense. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's nonsense. I think many of us would rather have a stick or a stone thrown at us than some sharp word. And some word spoken out of anger, out of spite. We'd rather have, as it were, that stone in our head than that word inside, which breaks the heart. And so as first fruits were required, how is our speech? And then of course our temperament, our anger, our attitude, because here James progresses and he says that we are to be ones who are slow to wrath, so we're to be quick in one sense, but there's a doubling of this word, slow in our speech, slow in our anger or in our wrath. And he adds a comment. He is saying this is a very important part of our Christian life. And he's saying that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Basically what he's saying is that if we're quickly angry, we're stunting our spiritual growth. We're not working the righteousness of God within us. And if this is something that is habitual and continue, we're casting doubt even over how we are before the Lord. And so our anger is something we have to control. We know there is such a thing as righteous anger. We often mention that sometimes. Christ was righteously angry because his house was defiled. God is justly angry with sin and with sinners because he is holy. And man can be, I emphasize that word very carefully, we can be justly angry on occasions if a loved one is hurt or if truth is abused. But can we say this morning that often our anger is just? I would say rarely our anger is just. The preacher has to bear this in mind, doesn't he? Not to lash out, not to be harsh, and not to be, as it were, stern in his words when there's no need to be. And then, of course, as those that listen to the word of God, we're the same. We're not to despise the correcting and the chastening of the Lord. And when the word comes and challenges, it's not a man in a pulpit trying to, as it were, have a go. But this is God speaking. This is God's word. And so we work together in a way which is according to scriptures. How do we counter the problem of anger? What practical way do we use to try to fend off this, we could say, this habit of reacting in an angry way? Well, one man made a remark which I thought was good, that sometimes being late encourages anger. Even the most trivial of things. You wouldn't think it. But if you just call back into your own life, and I do the same for mine, there have been many occasions where I've been late, I've been in a rush, there hasn't been an organisation, all that discipline, and it has a knock-on effect. And it may not appear straight away, but it flows in the course of the day, and we're very quick, we're very temperamental, we're very angry. It affects us on the road, the red lights, people crossing, people in the way. It moves on to, we could say, larger realms, and we react against our wife and our husband and our children. And even the smallest thing can snowball and become a great thing and a divisive thing. And so we watch for the small things. We're slow to anger. And lastly, as I draw to a close, we see the extent of being first fruits. You see, the Lord has a great work to do in your life and mine. And the beginning of the Christian life will go on. And there will be this sanctifying work of the Spirit in your life. We'll not attain a perfect life, you know that. But you strive for that. And you live for that. And if you're not striving for that, I wonder why. I ask you why. I ask you, if you make any profession this morning that you're the first fruits unto God, do you give the first of what you ever think you have? The first of your time? The first of your possessions? The first of your affections? The first of your love? Do you give everything that you have in your life to His house, to His work, to His service? You have your life to live, we know that. You have your families to look after. We do not doubt that we have those responsibilities. Your work to do faithfully. But surely God must be first if He gives you all things. And what does the Lord do in our life? Well, we are to be those that are actively growing in grace. A choice fruit, a holy people, will enable us to do two things. And with this, I will come to a finish. We're to be those that are removing certain things. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's one of those unique little descriptions we have in our authorized versions that we wonder sometimes, what does this word mean? It's a word, superfluity of naughtiness. It simply means the overflowing of malice. The overflowing of our ungodly ways. And what the Lord says, He says, put it off. There's no complex arrangement here. It's very simple. Mortify the sins of the flesh. Put these things completely away. They have no place in God's presence. You know what they are, and I know what they are. Like an old filthy stinking rag, we take it off and we leave it to one side and we keep it there. And when we remove, we receive, because we're told to receive. In verse 21, with meekness, the grafted word which is able to save your souls. The unsaved person doesn't receive the things of God. Isn't that true if we're not saved? We don't receive the things of God as we should. They convict us, they strive us, they contend with us. Until the Lord saves us, we don't receive them happily. But God's people do receive. That word receive has a more descriptive meaning to the word. It means make more room for something. So when you're receiving the word of truth, you're making more room in your life for the word of God and for the things of God. You're at this present stage, it's all crammed with the things of time and sense, but we have to put those things. We make more room. We receive with a meek, a humble spirit, the word of God. And that will cause us to grow and flourish in our life and to be the first fruits that we should. But James says this will save our souls. He's not saying that this will save us from sin and damnation, but rather it's a reference to a saving from a reproach. A saving from, as it were, a doubt over our salvation. Save ourselves and those that were cast doubt over how we stand before God. Show yourself to be God's people. The world needs us to show them how to be the people of God. This world needs God's people to live for Him. And again, I say, there's no option with that. To a dying world, we must live. To a death world, we have to speak. A world that is without Christ, we must live Christ in our lives. And that is exactly what it is to be the first fruits of God's creatures. For the unsaved, you must do exactly the same. You must listen very quickly. You must receive with meekness Jesus Christ into your soul, and in so doing He will save you. And when He saves, He makes you a glorious first fruits. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, bless Thy word unto our soul. Cause thy word to reverberate and to echo through the recesses of who we are, and may it cause us always to flourish in the things of God. We confess, O God, we know oftentimes our lives are not what they should be, and what we offer is so pitiful. But we want to say now, Lord, we love thee, and therefore we want to give the first fruits of what we have. And therefore we want this to impact how we are and how we live, and what people see in us. Lord, we ask thee now to part us with thy blessing. May the love of God, the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with us until we meet again. Remember thy servant, the Reverend Martin, at the funeral, and the family which needs the near presence of God and a saving word from thyself. Remember this evening around thy gospel. Lord, move even much more. Speak even louder to our hearts. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.